Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's been a while since I had the opportunity to be here to bring the word, and I'm grateful for the privilege that the Lord gives each one of us to share the word. Essentially, I should disclaim that whenever I come here, it's with much trembling and with much self-word examination of my heart. That I stand here and trying to bring about the information what the Lord is trying to teach me in my life. And I always believe that if there's one person who's going to be edified by the word, it would be the person who stands here by being able to bring the word. So just keep praying even as I speak, because Satan would like to hinder God's word. After all, his business actually is to be able to disintegrate God's word, bring doubt. So that the church and individuals would not grow in the Lord. Several weeks ago, perhaps when we went through the book of Matthew, an adult Bible study, my thoughts were fixed upon Matthew chapter 17. I spent a lot of time there studying that chapter, and I was looking at what the Lord is going to lay on my heart today to bring about. My thoughts went to that particular chapter again, because I came to understand few things which I was never aware before. And therefore, I thought, even though that we went through that topic recently, even in book of Luke, chapter 9, which talks about transfiguration, I'd like to draw your attention back to that particular event that took place in the time when James, John, and Peter, along with Lord Jesus, experienced something that is dramatical. Okay? So let's turn our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 17 and read from verse 1 through 8. Now, this is the same portion which has been recorded by the Holy Spirit using Luke, where in chapter 9, verse 28 through 36, Luke also, by inspiration by the Holy Spirit, brings about the same topic with a little more detail upon what happened on that Mount of Transfiguration. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 2 to 13. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke records it. So who deletes it? Who doesn't record it? John doesn't record it, doesn't it? But isn't it interesting that John was there on the mount and he did not record that? We'll come to that in a minute. So let's read Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read from a New American Standard version here. Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself all alone. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And I'm sure I believe we went through this one last Sunday. Am I correct? I was not here last Sunday through our adult Bible study. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 on through 36. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along That is, Jesus took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid. So they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out from the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one those days any of the things they had seen. So we have accounts from Matthew, Luke, and I will not go to Mark as we don't have time, about the happening that took place upon this mount. Okay, and I did a little bit of research on this mount because Brother Bill McDonald, in his study, doesn't mention the name of the mount, correct? He says that it is not known to us. In my studies, I went back to one of my favorite authors, John Phillips, and I looked at his writings on it, and here's how he describes it, and I thought that was very fascinating. "The evening shadows had lengthened across the sky. A small group of people could be wending their way up to the slopes of Hermon, Mount Hermon, the highest mountain of Palestine. It had been a stiff climb up and up until the last some 9,400 feet above the sea level that stood amid the snow fields. For some 5,000 feet above elevation, the little band had made their way through the mulberry trees and past vineyards and olive groves. But then the scenery had changed. They had climbed over bare rocks piled in fantastic ridges, heaped above yawning chasms. They had entered the haunt of the eagle, the wolf, and the mountain bear. The shaggy foothills had given no hint of awesome desolation that was laying about. Down below, the tumultuous source of Jordan came leaping and bounding out of the roots of Hermon to go singing and swaying into the valleys below. Down below, too, was Caesarea Philippi, a beautiful but almost totally pagan city with stately marble columns, the statues of Pan carved in the rocks. Mount Hermon flung its rampart across the promised land. Beyond its snow-white summits lay the great lands of Galilee. To the south stood Galilee, Samaria, Decapolis, Perea, Judah, the country of the Hebrew people groaning beneath the Roman iron steel. There they stood, these men, Peter, James, John, and Jesus. There they stood on the Mount Hermon, the very name which was spoken in volumes. Hermon truly means a sacred mountain." And here was John Philip said, "This is the same mountain where in the ancient days there were horrible events of sacrifice offered to Baal cult. Yet, when we look at this particular time, when the Lord Jesus chose this mountain, Mount Hermon, where there were dark events that took place, yet he took that particular place called Mount Hermon to make it a sacred mountain because what happened there? Where the glory of Jesus was revealed to these carnal men in the midst of these, the midst of all that was happening, the Lord Jesus on the Mount Hermon truly showed what was about to come. And I thought that was very nice to be able to look into the mount and how God can take away the bleakness about the darkness of what was really known for and do something really beauty of that. As we look at this event of transfiguration, there are three things that I came to mind. Number one, the period, the time when this happened. Second thing is the purpose. What was the purpose behind this particular event? And finally, the people who were found upon that Mount Hermon. Let's call it Mount Hermon at this time. So the period, the time, during which this particular event took place, the purpose, and finally the people that were involved there. Now, you should understand that the period is very important. The setting is very important. Let's go back to Matthew 17 and read a verse that is Matthew 16, and read verse 17. And here is an important verse that is important for us to recognize what Jesus had to say to Peter prior to his invitation to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 16, verse 17. Let's go back to 13, rather. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, okay, that was right at the mountain, at the base of the mount here, because it was a Gentile city. He was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And here's what I want to say. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a fascinating answer, isn't it? I mean, that's a very common portion of the scripture that we read and reread. But I believe that is the opening part that the Lord Jesus really preached to Peter. That was a preface for Peter to be able to go into Mount Transfiguration, for Jesus to be able to show his disciples truly who he was. Unless I know Christ as my Savior, unless I come to the grips of understanding that I need a Savior to save me from my sins, and to be able to openly declare that, I think the Lord will not show the beauties of himself to us. I got to confess him as my Savior. I got to confess him as the Christ. It's then that opens the door to things what God really wants to show us, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened. If you look at Peter, he was able to say that. And the Lord Jesus says, "It's not the flesh and the blood that revealed this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this truth to you." And when that happened, the Lord Jesus, along with Peter, along with James and John, took Peter into the Mount of Transfiguration. There's another verse also that is interesting prior to the 17, is verse 28. And the Lord Jesus says here, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's another verse that is important for us to recognize, that he was preparing these men. And I call these men to be the inner circle men, because they knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was going through. They were there when Jairus' daughter, who was dead, the Lord Jesus took these three men to see the miracle of resurrection. When the Lord Jesus was going through agony, and when he was led into the Garden of Gethsemane, it was these three men the Lord Jesus chose, because they were in the inner circle. And now, several years ago, I had spoken in Mr. Blankenstein's house about that target, bullseye. Remember that topic when I talked about it? In the bullseye, you have few circles, isn't it? The outer circle, the middle circle, and then the inner circle. Inner circle where God wants us to be with him, to get closer to him, to the bullseye, to closer to him. And that's his desire. And these men had approached, had the privilege of being closer to the Lord Jesus. And the more closer they got, the more he revealed himself to them. And that's true in our lives, isn't it? The more closer I get to the Lord, the more closer he's going to show himself to us. And that's what even James says, draw close to him So he will draw close to us. If I draw close to the Lord Jesus, he would reveal himself to us. Like the way Abraham and how God the Father revealed Abraham his plans. Because he could not hold him back because he was so close to him. So the period here is very important because in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, if you look at chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, there was a little bit of opposition that was creating in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Especially the commencement of the opposition takes place in chapter 12. And the consequences of the opposition in chapter 13. And then and the culmination of the opposition for his ministry is recorded in chapter 14. And I do not have time to go through that, but if you get a chance, read those three chapters. And when it comes to chapter 16, that's where when the Lord asked this question, a very important question to Peter, because he really wanted to know, are you with me? Do you know who I am? In the midst of all these oppositions, in the midst of all this tumultuous nature that's been created because of my ministry, do you know who I am? Thank God, Peter, who was inspired by the Spirit, gave the right answer. And that opened up him to see the glory. So that was a period of the time when the Lord Jesus took these three men up into the mountain. Now, coming to the purpose, what was the purpose of this particular event? As I said before, Matthew, Mark, and Luke records this event, but John does not record this event. Interestingly, John was the one who was up on the mountain, along with Peter and James. That is what really struck me when we were going through Matthew chapter 17, when we were going through the book of Matthew. You know, it's very interesting, isn't it? If there's one person who could write in detail, it could have been John. But yet the Holy Spirit did not allow him to write about the transfiguration. The Holy Spirit chose Mark, chose Matthew and Dr. Luke to narrate this whole event. Now I'm going to open the question to you. What do you think it is? Why do you think John was left behind of not having this privilege to record this, although he could have recorded in greater detail? Any thoughts on that? Possibly. Brother, would you come in?
Same thing, except I was in a key in that passage about Paul when he was taken up to the third heaven and he said, I'm not allowed to talk about it. So it could be the same way with John, he's not allowed to talk about it.
That's possible. That's possible. Yeah, that's true. There are some things the Lord reveals, something he does not reveal, something he chooses to reveal, and something he doesn't choose. Deuteronomy 29:29. Yeah. You know.
But the possibility is that John was one of the last of the apostles to write. By which time something is already written, one practical possibility. Plus, he does say it would take volumes and volumes, and I would not be able to contain what the Lord has done. That John chapter 20 obviously refers to events like this as well.
It's true, very true. Yes, let's build on this one. That's a good, nice thoughts there. If you look at the stem of the writings of these about these men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is John who talks about in greater detail in his entire gospel about the Lord Jesus concerning about his deity. Okay? It's very, very clear in his gospel. When you look at John's gospel, starting from chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back to that point. Let's go to that chapter there. John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John was the only one in the gospel talks about clearly the deity of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit had set apart John to exclusively talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. In the entire gospel, he talks about, as our brother was talking about in chapter 20, verse 21, John says that a lot of things the Lord Jesus did, but this book will not contain it. But this one thing you got to know, that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe in him, you have life. Okay? So I think John, the Holy Spirit left out John not writing this is because the purpose of transfiguration was not, now listen to this very carefully, was not to show the deity of Christ, but on the other hand, to show the glory of his humanity. Did you get that? Transfiguration, and this is a very important point, now this is what I learned. Transfiguration was not to show the Lord's deity being exposed to his disciples, but yet to show the glory of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. I'm going to expound that in a little bit more. But that's the reason I believe, as Mark and Matthew and Luke, as they narrate Jesus as a son of man, as a servant, they had possibly been kept aside by the Holy Spirit to talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because the transfiguration talks about the glory of the humanity. Okay? And I think that fits in well here. And that's the reason I think John was, although he was, he saw the whole thing that happened. Yet the husband did not allow him to write about that one. Because it was not about the deity. Because they knew. Peter had already told that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the sent one. You are the one, the perfect sacrifice. And then the Lord wanted to show, this is what you see in a perfect human life prior to the fall and after the resurrection. So that is the purpose, to show the human glory of the Lord Jesus. And there's another writer that I like to read is Campbell Morgan. He says this. He points out that the Lord Jesus' life can be explained in his humanity in three different aspects. One actually is about his innocence. Second one actually is about holiness. And the third thing actually is about his glory seen in transfiguration. And that is so fitting. His innocence, as we see, that he remained sinless. His holiness, we see that he remained obedient to his parents. Not once in the scriptures mentioned that the Lord Jesus had any speck of disobedience or any speck of innocence, any speck of character tarnishing. And we see that in J.C. Campbell Morgan says that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration his glory in his humanity. And there's a purpose. The purpose to show forth to the disciples and perhaps to us his human glory. Now, the third thing is about the people that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration or the Mount Hermon. There are three sets of people that are mentioned there, correct? Now, the first set of people are those three disciples. Who are they? Peter, James, and John. And there are a second set of people there, Moses and Elijah. And who are the third set? The Father and the Son. Very good. The Father and Son. So, Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elijah. And finally, God the Father and God the Son. Five were the creatures of time. Two came from eternity. Five were the creatures of time. They were limited by time. Peter, James, and John, Moses, and Elijah were limited by time because they were people of creation. Two were from eternity. Two people came out of the past. Three came from the present, and two were eternal. They existed, and they exist. There were two people who talk about the Old Testament dispensation, and there were three people who talk about New Testament dispensation, about grace, about forgiveness, and about the glory. Isn't it wonderful how the whole thing has been depicted here about the dispensations, how the Lord Jesus had called these two men from the past to show the present three men about what happened in the Old Testament. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ used these three men to show what will happen to the church through them. Now, it's also interesting that God the Father kept his promise to Moses, isn't it? Moses was punished because of disobedience. And he said that you would not see the promised land. He was able to only take a bird's eye view about the Canaan, about the promised land. And Moses did not have the opportunity or the blessedness to be able to go into the land of Canaan. But here we see the Lord is a faithful promise keeper. Even though he told Moses in the beginning, you're going to lead people out of the Egypt, from the bondage, into the promised land, the Lord had a soft heart. He allowed him to land upon Mount Hermon, the land of promise. And I'm sure Moses must have been really grateful to see the promised land ultimately. But again, Moses talks about the dispensation of law. You know, he was the one who brought the rules and religion. Moses was the person who brought the commandments. He talks about the dispensation of law. Elijah, on the other hand, talks about the prophets. Now, if you look at both of them, both had a very specific mission, is to be able for Moses to show the law and see how the law fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He was the one who fulfilled the law. Same thing with Elijah. He was the person who represented the prophecies, being a prophet. And the prophecies all pointed towards the Lord Jesus and how they were fulfilled. Often I wondered, why not David? Because David was another beloved servant of God. How come David didn't land on that land? Or perhaps Jeremiah or Isaiah, who were prominent prophets. But yet God chose Moses and Elijah to land on that particular mount. Well, we don't know the answer. The only thing we know for sure, actually, is that Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophet. Now, looking at Peter, James, and John, James was the first church martyr whose life was taken away from him by Herod by beheading him. Talks about how the church was looking even as they were preparing, sent off by the Lord Jesus into the future, into the glories of the church kingdom. It had to be started. It had to start by having persecution as their epidemic. James was killed for his faith. Now, John, on the other hand, was a church's mystic. He was a dreamer. We see that his works in the book of Revelation talks a lot about symbols and all kinds of science. The Lord chose him to show some of the interesting aspects that were not seen by other apostles or other disciples. He was the one who wrote about the apocalypse in Revelation. And finally, Peter was the church's messenger. He was the one upon whom the Lord Jesus built the church because he was the leader. So we have Moses talking about the law, Elijah talking about the prophecies, and we have James, John, and Peter talking about the New Testament principle of being the early father of the church and how it began. One final thing that I want to say before we go to the third group of people is that in Luke, it talks about an important discussion that took place upon the mount between Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus, isn't it? What was the discussion?
The cross.
Specifically, it's written they were talking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So the talk was about his departure. In other words, I think King James says that it was his disease, okay, or death. The true meaning of that would be the exodus of the Lord Jesus. Okay? The departure or the exodus of Lord Jesus towards the cross, the place where he was meant to be at the ultimate goal of Lord Jesus. And they were talking about that. Perhaps Moses must have felt about his own exodus, isn't it? When he led the people from the land of Egypt into the promised land. Perhaps during the exodus, in his own personal life, the Lord led him, God the Father led him from life unto death. Because you remember Moses, when he died, who buried him? God the Father buried him. Nobody knows where he died. His life was very much manifested to everybody, but his death was not manifested. Now, on the other hand, Elijah did not taste death. His exodus was different. His life was manifested, and his death, well, he did not taste death. The Lord chose to take him on the chariots of fire. That was his exodus. And here's what John Phillips has to say about that one. It is like believers, or those who live, and the Lord decides to take them back to heaven through death. The exodus completes there, like Moses. Life was lived, and death was faced by the believer. That is about one type of exodus. God can still use some people where he can see them living, and by his rapture, he could catch us up. He can take us back into heaven. So that is another representation of God's plan for us through the life of Elijah. I thought that was interesting too. It's a different kind of exodus here. Moses' exodus is different than Elijah. Those who live in the Lord and die, yet they're still going to taste heaven. And those who live, and if the Lord comes and raptures them, it's going to be like Elijah, will be taken away. But the most important exodus is the exodus of Jesus. The way that he prepared himself, and the way the heavens talked about his exodus, the place called Calvary, where he went to accomplish the work that was planned before the foundation of the world. I wonder when Peter and James and John, when they were listening to this talk, did they really understand? We do not know that. Perhaps they were too tired, because remember they climbed the mountain, they were too tired, and they were sleeping. And this happened while they were too tired, because they don't talk about this later. But I'm so glad that the scripture talks, Luke talks about that, that the topic that they discussed was about the departure of Christ, about the work that he was about to do. And finally, the third group of people is the Son and the Father. You see how the Father proclaims the absolute perfectness of the Son, isn't it? God the Father talking about the absolute perfectness as a human in the Son. There is one other place where God the Father glorifies the Son in Hebrews. Isn't it the bondage that we see between God the Father and God the Son is being so tight that it's incomprehensible for us. When God the Father saw God the Son in his human entity, yet he was able to see him as a perfect person in his perfect glory upon this transfiguration, in the Mount of Transfiguration. And you see God the Father being showed in his perfectness, even as he came down in the form of cloud to be able to participate in the plan of salvation. It's the same cloud that we see in the book of Exodus, the Shekinah cloud, the God's glory when it landed upon that land to show that God was present there. In other words, God the Son and God the Father were together in the business of being able to show forth his humanity, the glory of his humanity upon this earth, upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And I think that's wonderful, isn't it? This particular Mount Transfiguration, as it talks about the glory of humanity, yet there will be a time when he shall come back and land another mountain, and the mountain is called as the Mount Zion, when he shall come back and establish his kingdom as King of Kings. Now, he's not going to be in his human glory at that time. He's going to be King of Kings in his actual form of a person who we probably cannot understand how he looks like because nobody's seen God. But one day we shall see him like him when he shall reign from that Mount Zion. So may the Lord bless this word, even as we understand him as our Savior, a soon coming King. And he has given all these illustrations to us to see not only him as our God and as our Savior, but also as he went through this humanness, so that he, even as he remained this perfect human, was in his glory to show forth his work on the cross of Calvary. Because after all, he was a perfect person who could die for imperfect people. He was a sinless person who could die for sinners. It is the unblemished lamb could die as a sacrifice for people who had committed sins. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time of being able to look into your word and to see your Son being so beautifully depicted in the glories of your humanness. We thank you that you've got this recorded in your scriptures. We thank you because he came to accomplish your purpose. Even as he departed to cross Calvary, he went there with one mind, with an idea to be able to accomplish the goal that you had set for him, so that he will show the grace for us, and one day we'll be able to see the glory together in heaven. Lord, bless these words for us, and help us as we study your word, that we'll be seeing him, the one who's altogether beauty, to be able to glorify him every day. We thank you. Be with us when we head back home. Give us safety in our travels. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.